This time, if you'd come on ahead and bring the word to us, brother.
Well, amen. Oh, you can do better than that, church. Amen.
Amen.
Turn your Bible to Jeremiah 18. I told the pastor this morning when he picked me up, I said, man, pastor, I'm looking so forward to the week. I said, did you have a good time yesterday? And he looked at me and he said, well, I don't think I could quite call it a good time. I said, well, I just hope the outcome doesn't hurt my love offering. Amen. Folks, I believe with all my heart that the American church today looks at revival all their own way. That they look at revival as the evangelist is supposed to pull revival out of his briefcase, out of his suitcase, or out of his hip pocket. Folks, revival comes from heaven, one heart at a time. And we have to be, we're free will agents, we have to be open. We have to say, Lord, if nobody else in this place gets a touch, let it be me. Lord, if nobody else in this place gets renewed, let it be me. Lord, if nobody else gets a word or gets refreshed, Lord, let it be me. Man, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of churches that have serious confused with spiritual. You know, they can go and have a good time at Walmart. They can have a good time at the ball field. But man, they pull up on the church property and it's like, like they sucked a lemon. Folks, God's got a sense of humor. Some of you don't believe it this morning. You need to look in the mirror. Amen. Heard a story one time about this young man. He came to the preacher. He said, pastor, is it okay if I kiss my girlfriend? And the pastor, having better sense than to answer him, he said, son, you need to take that up with the Lord. See, he went out in the middle of this old cow pasture and he had his girlfriend and he was standing underneath this tree and he looked up and he said, Lord, Lord, up above, may I kiss the one I love. And unbeknownst to the both of them, her little brother climbed up in that tree. He looked down and he said, sinner, sinner, down below, pucker up and let her go. Man, this deacon come hopping up to the pastor after that joke and he said, I can't believe you told that joke. Now my little granddaughter's going to think it's okay to kiss a bunch of boys. Pastor thought, well, she's ugly as you are. We ain't got nothing to worry about. Amen. Folks, I believe with all my heart, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. Amen. Man, listen, we are redeemed. We are born again. We are on our way to heaven. If we can't have the countenance of the Lord resting on our face, if we can't have joy in our heart, what hope is there for a lost and dying world? Amen? We should be the happiest people that people come in contact with. Heard a story one time about Muhammad Ali. It's when he was in his heyday. He was traveling overseas on a jet airplane. And after a little while, the stewardess came by and she looked and she said, Mr. Ali, you're going to have to buckle your seatbelt. He looked at her and he said, Superman don't need a seatbelt. She looked at him and she said, Superman don't need a plane. Folks, I know you'd all agree with me this morning. There's none of us here that are supermen. We're just old clay pots. Amen. And the desire, the title today of this message is the Potter's Precious Pots. That should be all of our desire. To be the precious pot that he can fill with the living water of the Word to take out to a sin-drought world. Amen. Stand with me as we honor God's Word today. In Jeremiah 18. And the Word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you and praise you. Lord, we pray today that if there's one here lost, God, you would just draw them to yourself. God, I pray today that you would just reshape and remake each and every person, each and every heart in this place today as it pleases you. Not as it pleases man, but as it pleases you. God, I pray you would have your hand on us and that we would be tender in your hand. And God, I pray that we would seek and desire, God, a fresh touch. God, I pray today you would bind any evil, Lord, from anyone represented in this room today. God, I pray that you would just allow us now great liberty and freedom to preach your word, to receive your word, and most importantly, Lord, to respond to your word. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Folks, we don't see as many people coming down to the potter's house as we did 30, 40 years ago, to the local church seeking for God to touch them and shape them. I believe one of the reasons with all my heart that people don't come is because our culture has become a bunch of leisure junkies. Man, we get paid on Thursday, and preacher, that's a good time to have church. People still got a little money in their pocket, amen. But we get paid on Thursday and we run to the steakhouse and to the movie house. And man, a lot of people just too wore out to go to God's house. That's why we've got people on church pews all over churches around America this morning falling asleep in the middle of the service. Man, you ain't going to fall asleep on me. I'll sling a hymnal at you. Amen. Man, I believe with all my heart that what we're doing is coming down with selective illnesses on Saturday night. Fred, that migraine's coming back on me. Irene, I feel like my back's out. Must be working in the yard too much. Why can't we just call it what it is? We're backslid. We don't have a desire for God's word, God's house, God's people. Man, we need to get back to having a desire to come to church. Man, listen, expecting something to happen. Man, I mean, listen, anticipating a great move of God. Can you imagine if the preacher said, next week, everybody that comes down here, everybody that's in that parking lot is going to get a free trip to Hawaii. Man, we'd have deacons out there in flower lays. Amen. They'd be doing something like this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know why? Because they would be excited about where they're going. Folks, that's how we need to be. Man, we need to be sitting there on Saturday night going, I can't wait to see what the preacher's going to preach tomorrow. I can't wait to see who's going to get changed. I can't wait to see who's going to get saved. Man, it'd make all the difference in the world. Could you imagine if next week, Pastor David stands up and says, turn in your Bibles, and about 40 of y'all stood up and went, high glory. He'd think you'd been out in the parking lot smoking crack. Amen. Folks, listen, we need to anticipate a move of God. You know, if you come expecting a blessing, guess what you're going to get? A blessing. We just got too many people that they're not wanting a word from God anymore. They want a word, but they want a word from Oprah. Well, I'm just going to turn to the Oprah channel and see what the topic of the day is. Get in touch with my feminine side. Then there's others that they don't want a word from Oprah, they want a word from Dr. Phil. Well, Dr. Phil got a PhD and he's got a TV show and I'm having trouble with my wife and trouble with my kids and maybe he can help me. Folks, can I tell you something? If your back's up against the wall, you're at the end of your rope, a word from Oprah is not going to help you. A word from Dr. Phil is not going to help you. A word from Madame Marie in the psychic hotline is not going to help you. But a word from God will get you through. Folks, we need a word from God. Listen, I am 200 and none of your business pounds. Amen? And you know how I got that way? I'm hungry. Man, I'm hungry all the time. I mean, I dream about barbecue baby backs. Amen? Brother Don took me to a catfish place last night and I ate about that side of the menu. Amen. But they told me when I was little, they said, you know, having a good appetite is a sign of good health. I'm healthy. Amen. But you know, if you carry that over into the spiritual realm, there's a lot of people that spiritually are unhealthy. They've got what I call spiritual eating disorders. You know, they're spiritual anorexics. They're not going to eat anything you're preaching. They just kind of come in and cross arms and look at you like, bless me if you can. About 20 of y'all just went like that. But folks, it doesn't matter. Listen, if the preacher is bald-headed or spiked-headed, we got it covered this morning, don't we? It doesn't matter if he's got on a tie or a t-shirt, if he's coming out of the Old Testament or New Testament, they are not interested in getting a word from God. They are not going to eat. Then we've got those that are spiritual bulimics. Man, I mean, they'll gobble up everything you're preaching. They'll sit there and amen you. They'll meet you at the back door and say, brother, I tell you what, you stepped on my toes today. Then they'll go out in the parking lot and puke it all out. Never assimilated into spiritual muscle. Folks, you know the reason for the preached word is not where Brother David can have something to do for 30 or 40 minutes on Sunday morning. But listen, so that we can take it and assimilate it into our life and become better mamas and better daddies and better nanas and better pawpaws, better prayer warriors, better soul winners, better kingdom members. That's the reason for the preached word, to make us strong. Folks, we've got a lot of different kind of pots today in the Baptist church. We've got some ugly pots. Oh, not this church, another church I've been preaching at. But you know them old ugly pots come in wrinkled up like a Sharpei puppy. How you doing, brother? Oh, I got the joy of the Lord in my heart. You feel like saying, notify your face. Amen. Folks, you know, we got four kids at my house and we're still in the butt whooping business. Amen. And you know, you ain't got to whip but one butt and word gets around. Oh, daddy's in a butt whooping mood today. Man, pots and pans clanking, dust going everywhere. But you know, my wife, she's a school teacher, and she believes in time out. Now, I know some of y'all were raised by grannies like mine, and you're not familiar with time out. You're familiar with knock out and black out, but not time out. Amen? But I believe we ought to implement that at the local Baptist church and have some of the biggest, burliest, spirit-filled deacons at the back door to be attitude monitors. Somebody comes in all wrinkled up like a Sharpei. Hop, 5 minutes in the prayer room. Oh, 10 minutes in the prayer room. Oh man, you done missed the whole service. As Barney Fife used to say, I'd nip some things in the bud. Amen. Folks, you may be here this morning and you're that ugly pot. Man, you used to be a blessing, but now you've become a burden. You used to see the glass half full, now you see it half empty. You used to be optimistic, now you're pessimistic. Maybe you don't even know where it happened to you. Maybe it was circumstances in life, something at the workplace, but life just got heavy. And you became a burden to those you care about and love the most. Can I tell you that bad attitude will affect those you care about more than anybody the most? Heard a story one time about a man. He was talking to his father-in-law about his wife. He said, that daughter of yours, I don't know, she's the meanest old woman in this county. She's just so heavy. She's so negative. What do you think about that? The old man thought for a minute and he scratched his head and said, best I can tell, she wasn't like that 30 years ago when I gave her to you. You can have an adverse effect on those you care about the most. Man, if you're an ugly pot here this morning, you don't even know where it happened. I've got good news for you. Man, the Lord Jesus was in Extreme Makeover a long time before NBC. Amen. And all you got to do is get up, come down, get down before God and say, Lord, I need a spiritual facelift. I'm tired of being a burden. I want to be a blessing. I'm tired of being negative. I want to be positive. God, I don't want to be an ugly pot. We've got some in the church that they're prissy pots. You know, they're not a vase. They're a vase. You know, they're all surface and no substance. Can I tell you something about pots? When they work together, when you're in church together, you're going to bump up against one another. Listen, we're going to get chipped. We're going to get cracked. Some of y'all go, that's me. I'm a crack pot. But folks, listen, you're going to get your feelings hurt. And you can't just have the attitude, well, I'll take my Bible and go home. Man, you've got to learn how to have a tough hide. and a tender heart. Too many Baptists got that inverted. Man, we got a tender old hide, and anytime somebody says something, anytime something doesn't go our way, we get mad, we get our feelings hurt, and we go home. Boy, we got a tough old heart. Can't even say the last time we've been to the altar. Got down before God, meant business. God, would you just touch me? Would you use me? Would you feel me? Broken over those that are lost all around us. People say, I don't want to go to that altar. I go down to that altar, they might think I'm a sinner. Hello. Folks, everybody here this morning's a sinner. Listen, you're either a sinner on your way to a devil's hell, or you're a sinner saved on your way to heaven. But make no doubt about it, everybody here this morning's a sinner. Some are dirty pots. I remember my daughter, she's 15. She was about 5 years old. We were going down the little country road going to pick up her sister at school. And I hear this little precious voice out of the back seat. It was just me and her in the car. She said, Daddy, I need to pray. I looked in that rearview mirror and saw those big bright eyes. And I said, well, honey, what do you need to pray about? She'd been asking a lot of questions about salvation. I thought she was about to get saved. I was going to pull that car over and lead her to the Lord. She looked at me and here's what she said. Daddy, I'm a liar. I just lie all the time. I said, well, praise God. Me and your mama knew it. I'm glad God convicted you. Amen. But at the tender age of 5, she not only, listen, admitted her sin, she knew who to take it to. Folks, what happens to us as we get older? Then we have pride walls build up. We start trying to justify sin, compartmentalize sin. We start trying to say, well, I might have a bad attitude. I might have a temper. But my daddy had a temper. My granddaddy had a bad temper. Well, I might gossip, but my mama gossiped. My grandmother was the county champ. She's got a big gold bowl on the mantle. Folks, listen. You're not supposed to be more like your mama or your daddy or your nana or your pawpaw. You're supposed to be more like Jesus. I remember one time a preacher had been preaching all week long at a church on old gossiping tongue. Finally, this lady came down on the last night of revival. She walked down, and she had her cane, and she said, Brother Bill, I just want to lay my old gossiping tongue down on the altar. He looked at her and said, Sister Lucy, that altar's 35 foot long. You lay as much of it down as you can, and when you run out of room, start stacking her up. She looked at him, and she was taken back, and she was just appalled. She said, well, I never. He looked at her, and he said, it's high time we start leading people toward repentance instead of leaving them comfortable in their sin. Folks, listen, if you've got a sin in your life this morning, it's rendering you ineffective. Man, maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's lying, cheating, greed, selfishness. But you need to get up, you need to come down and lay it down before God. We Baptists, we're real good about laying stuff down, but we have a handle on it and we pick it up and take it back with us. He wants us to come put it down and leave it here and give it to Him. Let Him take care of it. So we can be clean vessels and take out the living water of the Word. Some are damaged pots. Man, I remember coming home and 2004 from the convention, I preach a lot. I'm on the road about 150 nights out of the year. And man, when I'm home, I'm home. I hang out with my wife, hang out with my kids. My girls, they were so excited. Daddy was home. They were at the bottom of the stairs. My son, he was just a baby. I had him in my hands and I started to walk down the stairs and I got to what I thought was the bottom of the stairs, Pastor. And I missed that last step. And I pulled back to keep from hitting my baby's head on the doorpost and man, my leg went up under me and all my weight went down on that leg. Y'all missed that, church. All my weight went down on that leg. Man, I heard it and felt it rip like a towel. Man, I spun around on that little tile floor for a while and managed to get up and hobble my way into the emergency room. I'd love to tell you that was a wonderful experience, but it wasn't. There was an ugly pot out there for a receptionist. Can you see her? I said, ma'am, I asked some important, what I thought were important, pertinent questions, and she looked at me and she said, ha! My only job is to make sure nobody dies out here in this lobby. I said, well, by all means, ma'am, please do your job well. I don't want to be a casualty of this lobby. After a little while, they came and they wheeled me back to X-ray. And the lady looked at me and she said, Mr. Fawcett, if you would you hop up on this table? I said, ma'am, I don't rightly know everything that's going to happen here tonight, but me hopping ain't part of it. So after a little while, she managed to get that X-ray, and she wheeled me back out to where my wife was waiting for me in the reception area. I looked at my wife, and I'd had time to think about that accident by then. I said, honey, the girls were at the bottom of the stairs, and little man was in my hand. And you were behind me. Did you push me? She very quickly said, no, you had my baby in your hands. But folks, I want you to know that I had a great young surgeon. I was scheduled to go on a mission trip in Africa 8 weeks later. It was very important that I go on that trip. They had based a lot of that trip around me preaching at different venues. He went in there and drilled two holes in my knee, and he feathered that tendon back in, and he sutured it up, and he repaired that quadricep, and he cleaned up that area. Because, see, that is the mechanism that allows you to raise and lower your knees and to walk up and down stairs. Now, I could have opted to have not had that surgery, and I would have still healed, but that leg would have healed straight and deformed. And it never would have achieved the purpose for which God made it. Some of you have been damaged and hurt, maybe at work, maybe at home, maybe when you were a small child, maybe even in church. But instead of going to the great physician and saying, Lord, would you just touch me and heal me? You've sat down and you've healed where you are. And you've healed deformed. Some of you need to get up today and come to the Lord and just say, Lord, I want my joy back. I want my spark back in my step. God, I want you to touch me. Folks, these are three ways that I know. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are three ways that I know that the Lord uses to shape us and to mold us. One is the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. It's been said many times, but it needs to be said over and over again. Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. Man, we need the Word. Not just on Sunday morning, not just at revival, but every day. We need to go into our prayer closet, open up the Word of God, and say, Lord, illuminate my path today. Give me strength today. God, give me marching orders today. Today, Lord, be my strong tower. God, I pray for wisdom. I pray for great favor. I pray, Lord, you would use me today as your instrument. Man, number two, relationships. God uses relationships all around you. We've got four kids. I remember when I first was born. Everybody's excited about that first child. They're a little less excited about your second child. And time you get to your fourth, they think you need to be medicated and institutionalized. Amen? But I remember that first one, boy. Everybody comes up there and they all tell the same lie. They put their face up in that window and they put their hands up and they say, oh, that's the most beautiful newborn. Now, anybody that's ever seen a newborn knows they come out looking like sunburned Shar-Pei puppies. Amen? All wrinkled up. Look like alien babies, little cone heads. Amen? But I'll never forget being in there when she was born. I was in there when she was delivered, and she came out and she was crying, and the nurse, she took her and she cleaned her up and she put her in a little bassinet. She was still crying. I said, ma'am, can I touch her? She said, you sure can. I took my finger and just placed it down in the palm of that little baby hand. And she gripped the end of my finger with those little baby fingers. And she stopped crying. She had me wrapped in 3 seconds. Man, I thought it'd take 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years. She did it in 3 seconds. I looked down in that bassinet and I said, "Do you want a car?" I'll never forget how I felt. And I remember my wife's maternity leave was up as a teacher, and she had to go back, and I was going to be Mr. Mom, and I was going to take care of the baby during the day. I remember her hesitantly leaving that morning, and all the questions that she gave me. "Honey, do you know how to feed her? Do you know how to change the diaper?" I left the emergency numbers on a post-it note at the phone. I was so arrogant. I said, "Honey, I can take care of a baby. Man, I've been out in the world. I've had my own business. I can take care of a baby. That's a piece of cake." Lunchtime, my mother-in-law called. The same line of questioning. I'd placed that baby in a little swing, a mechanical swing, in the living room. She was in there just swinging away. And I was talking to my mother-in-law in the same line of questioning. I said, "Hey, listen. I've been out in the world. I've had my own business. I can take care of a baby. That's a piece of cake." And I glanced in that living room. I said, "Let me call you back." I walked in that living room, and that baby had pooped. Oh, it's better than that, church. It was a newborn baby poop. It shot out of that diaper. She got a big handful of it, wiped it over her head, down her outfit, grabbed the white curtain in the back. I had left in that swing a precious angelic child, only to come eyeball to eyeball with a living, breathing poop monster. So I did what any red-blooded American male would do. Picked her up, took her outside, and hosed her down. Amen. I got her all cleaned up. I got the curtains all cleaned up. Got them back on the rod about the time my wife came home from school. Man, I heard the doorknob turn. I heard her feet coming down the hallway. I was still trying to figure out what I was going to say. She turned that corner and she looked at me all bright-eyed and she said, "How was your day?" And I looked at her like a cow looking at a new gate. And I said, "Wonderful." I wasn't going to let her get the best of me. Amen. Can I tell you something, folks? That was as a friend of mine would say, the Lord was beating the brine out of me. You know, He'll use those relationships in your life to refine you, to shape you, sometimes to even break you. You know that person that you go, "I can't stand to be around him. He pushes all my buttons. I can't stand to be around her. She brings out the worst in me." Folks, they can't bring out anything that ain't in you. If it's in the bucket, it's in the well. Amen? Folks, what we've got to do is just recognize those are opportunities with a divine design to change us, to make us more like Jesus. And we need to just stay soft in His hand. Man, we need to say, "Lord, I want to be more like You. God, I want to be a vessel that pleases You." Not get hard and brittle. See, we're free will agents. We can take ourselves off the wheel at any time. We can say, "I've had enough, Lord. I'm better than everybody else." And you know what we do? We compare ourselves to people like Charles Manson. well, I'm better than him. Well, let's hope so. Amen. but the goal is to be more like Jesus. God will use the Bible, relationships, and thirdly, trauma and tragedy. I remember when I was pastoring, I pastored for 5 years before the Lord led me into evangelism. And I'll never forget getting a phone call one day from a music minister. He said, "Man, there's been a terrible accident on the bypass, and your friend Dudley was in that accident. He said, you need to get to the hospital as quick as you can." Man, all the way on that bypass going to the hospital, I knew in my spirit that my friend was gone. He was one of my best friends. He was in Beirut, Lebanon in the 80s. He was a U.S. Marine. He was there when Hezbollah blew up the embassy. There were 246 Marines that lost their life. He lived. When he came home, he flew into the Chattanooga airport in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We were so close. The media was there. The cameras were there. The family was there. Friends were there. We were so close, he drove home with me. He was our hometown's first black quarterback. He reached across socio and economic lines. Listen, he was in my wedding. All the way to that hospital, I knew it was going to be bad news. Got there, and after an hour or so, they pronounced my friend dead. I was walking out with his dad, and his dad put that big giant arm up around me. And I'll never forget hearing these words that I'd heard at my ordination a few years prior. He said, "Well, at least I've got one son left." See, at my ordination, he laid hands on me. He was a deacon at a sister church, and he said, "Lord, this my other son, would you bless him? Would you use him?" And I went home and I wrote that funeral out, and I wrote and I cried and I knew it was going to be so hard. And I got there to do that funeral. It was a funeral of a friend, first funeral I'd ever done. You could have heard a pin drop when I started to preach. Because unannounced to anybody, that mother of that son had stood up and draped herself across that casket and sang a cappella, "His eye is on the sparrow." I told that group that day, I said, "The devil's going to get no glory here today," because Dudley was saved. I remember looking at Dudley eyeball to eyeball outside of a fitness center that I owned, and I said, "Dudley, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" He said, "No, B, but I want to." I said, "Dudley, Jesus loved you so much that he stepped out of all the splendor of heaven, and he came here, born of a virgin via the Virgin Mary. He lived 33 and a half sinless years, and he went to the cross. And on the way to the cross, he took a crown of thorns the size of my little finger. Could you imagine how bad a splinter hurts or a briar? But the size of my little finger shoved down in his head, had his back beat completely off until his organs were exposed, was spit on, was mocked. But he went to that cross for my sin and your sin and the sin of the world. And he gave up his life. Nobody took it. And they placed him in an old barred tomb. And on the third day, he rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And I said, "Dudley, if you'd just ask him, he'd come into your heart. He'd save you. He'd underscore your name in the Lamb's Book of Life." I said, "Does that sound good to you?" He said, "It sure does." And he bowed his head right there in that parking lot and asked Jesus to come into his heart. I told that group that day, I said, "I want you to know is that that car went off of that uneven pavement and they overcorrected, and it caused my friend to go 30 yards out of the car. He wasn't wearing his seatbelt. Before his head ever hit the asphalt, the nail-scarred hand of Jesus came and scooped him up and took him to heaven." Folks, I want to tell you, that's the most important decision you ever make in your entire life. Which brings us to the most dangerous pot, the counterfeit pot. You know, the Secret Service are trained to be able to look at a counterfeit $100 bill, and they can tell. Man, I wish I was good enough to look out here and see who was counterfeits and who was real. I wish I could look out and say, "You're saved and you're lost and you're saved and you're lost and you're saved and you're lost and you're saved and you're lost." But I'm not that good. But I can promise you this, the Spirit of God will come to you if you're lost and draw you, and you will feel conviction. You say, "Well, man, what does conviction feel like?" Well, your heart's about to beat out of your throat and your hands are sweaty and you're like, "Boy, I wish he'd shut up." Folks, listen. You've got a choice to make. Are you going to be obedient and you're going to surrender to God? Or are you going to say thanks but no thanks? I remember being on mission down in El Salvador. We were going out, the opportunity to witness to the gang leaders and the gangs. We were having a soccer tournament. And we invited all the gang leaders to be team leaders in the soccer tournament to get the gangs to come. If their gang leader was there, they would be there. We had opportunity to share and to share tracts, and we had translators. And there's a lot of Catholicism down there, and the place is steeped in religion. And I'll never forget asking the Lord the night before. I said, Lord, would you give me something that I can connect? Give me something that I can get through all this religion. And I'll never forget what he gave me. You know, brother, I can know all about you. I can know where you live. I can know your name. But till I reach out and take your hand, and you take my hand, we don't have relationship. You know, there's a lot of people going to go to hell because of 18 inches. The difference between head knowledge about Jesus and heart knowledge. See, there's got to be a time, maybe at vacation Bible school, maybe at revival, but there's got to be a time that you reached out and took that nail-scarred hand. A time that you can go to, that you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I stand in deep need of a Savior. And I believe you are who you said you are, the way, the truth, and the life. Folks, if there's not that time, listen, don't step out into eternity with just head knowledge. Some of you say, well, I believe I'm 98% sure I'm saved. Heard old country preacher say, I'm not God, and you're never going to stand before me. But if you say you're 98% saved, I'd say you're probably 100% lost. Folks, you got to know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die. Nobody can make that decision for you. Man, is there that time that you can go to, that you know that you know that you know that you ask Him to come into your heart? If you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? There's nothing I can find in my Bible that would stop the Lord from coming back this very afternoon. Man, what if this was the last opportunity you ever had to get right with God? The last opportunity, the last invitation you're ever going to be a part of before you meet Him face to face. Man, what would you do? Right now, every head bowed and every eye closed. You say, preacher, I believe with all my heart. The Lord has convicted me. I believe He's made it very evident and very clear that I'm lost. And I want to know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. Friend, if that's you today, I want to lead you in what we in the church call a simple sinner's prayer. And I want to be clear, and I want you to understand, there's no magic words that save you, but it's you meaning business in your heart with God. You have a sincere desire to be saved. I also want you to know you're not praying this to Hillcrest Baptist Church or the Southern Baptist Convention, but you're praying this to the Lord Jesus, the one that's ready, willing, and able to save you. You say, preacher, that's what I want to do. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to pray aloud and just ask that you just pray silently or softly to the Lord. Lord Jesus, today I admit that I'm a sinner. And Lord, today I'm turning from my sin. And I'm turning to you. Lord, today I come believing by faith in the finished work of Calvary. And Lord, I surrender all that I am to you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, you say, preacher, I believe with all my heart that the Lord heard me pray that prayer and He just saved me. And I know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. If that's you just now, and you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, right now, with every head still bowed and every eye still closed, you just slip your hand up in the air, real high. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Amen, sir. Amen, ma'am. Amen. I want to ask those of you that had your hands up, just look at me. Look at me. Do you mean it? 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 Do you mean it right here? Do you mean it? Do you mean it right here? Do you mean it? I want you right now to just step up at one time and just step out and just come down here to me. Pastor David's going to be down here to greet you. Just right now. Step on up and step on out. Step on up and step on out. Come on down. Several of you, here's what you'd say. Man, I know that I'm saved, but there's an area to my life and I'm a guilty distance. Maybe God's convicted you about being that dirty pot. There's a sin in your life. Maybe it's having no substance. Maybe it's having that tough heart, that tender hide. Maybe it's some kind of damage. You're that damaged pot. Somewhere in the past you've been hurt. I want to just encourage you right now to just make a decision. Get right with God. Ask God to touch you. Ask God to bring about a change. Say, preacher, there's an area in my life that God has deeply convicted me. And right now, I just want you to pray. I just get a fresh touch from Him. Just pray for me. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up right now? All over the building. Real high. Amen. Amen. Any others? Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you raised your hand, or you should have, just right now before the music even starts, to just get up and find yourself a place in this altar this morning. And just say, Lord, I want you to just cement that decision. Lord, I want a fresh touch. Just right now, begin to come. All over the building, just stepping up and stepping out. This altar ought to be full this morning. People begging God. People are coming. A lot of freedom in this place today. Still coming. Others still need to come. Still coming. All the way from the back. People still coming. Lord, we love You, we thank You, and we praise You. Right now, we give You this invitation. Have Your way and have Your will. As we stand and sing, right now, this altar's open. Won't you come? Get you a spot here. Won't you come? Right now, as we stand and sing.